Morning. Those beautiful hymns, aren't they? The words, "Hark the Herald Angels," have struck and strikes us. So much doctrine in the words. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel, God with us. And then it says, mild he lays his glory by, born that man may no more die. No more may die. And for the believer, we know, absent from the body, present with the Lord, to receive a new body in that day. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. These are commonly sung, but probably not understood. But thank God we still have them, and people still sing them. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open the Word of God still freely in this country. We are thankful, Father, for this time, this Christmas time that so many participate in, whether they understand it or not, and give such opportunity to us to explain the very things we've been speaking about, the wonder, the glory, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. So we're so grateful that there's still this tradition that people observe, and that they might not observe only the tradition of it, but they might come to know the one for whom it is all about, the Lord Jesus himself, a personal relationship. So we just pray now this morning that you refresh our hearts in the story of Christmas, in his name and for his sake, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to look at the story of Christmas. We'll go to Matthew chapter 1. And if you live in this world, you know that there's many Christmases. Many Christmases out there. They're not all bad. Some of them are not too good. But as far as the emphasis on purchasing and all that stuff. But it's not all bad. There's family and friends, gift giving. These are not bad things. But one thing that I saw was a doormat that kind of explained the world's Christmas. It said, "Merry everything." Merry everything. And, you know, if there's a party to be had, we're in. That's the kind of thing it is, I think. But thankfully, we still have the word Christmas, which means the birth of Messiah. And, you know, you'll see bumper stickers. In fact, I think we had one said, "Keep Christ in Christmas." But if Christ is not in Christmas, really, what do you have? You don't have anything. You have Mass. You have the birth of what? And so, yeah, there is no Christmas. We know that. But in Matthew chapter 1, and it's interesting, this is the beginning of the New Testament. In verse 1, we learn a lot. The book of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And really, that's a way of saying Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. Because we notice in verse 6 of chapter 1, David is called the King. David the King. So when it says Jesus Christ, the son of David, Jesus Christ, the King, and son of Abraham, Abraham is the first Jew, the father of the Jews. So Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. So it starts off, the whole New Testament starts off in the understanding that God has fulfilled his promise to the Jewish people. He has sent the Messiah, and this is the one that he sent. We're going to learn about. Now, verse 18, the birth of Jesus, I'm going to keep saying Messiah because that's what Christ means. Now, the birth of Jesus' Messiah was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. And it's wonderful to see the people that God chose for these unique roles. Think of Joseph going to be the foster father, if you want to put it that way, of the Lord, and his character, having his dear wife, and back then it was a little different, wife, bride, engaged, but it was considered marriage, to want to protect her. And this was quite a shame for, would have been quite a shame for him, quite a danger for her, to be found with child before they came together in marriage. And so his thoughts in verse 19, as he's trying to understand all this, his first thought is, did not want to make her a public example. I think that's very tender. He wanted to protect Mary. And, what a disappointment and a shock to him. And yet, he wanted to protect Mary. So, God knows who he's choosing for these roles, doesn't he? But while he thought about these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And then he tells that they should call this child. But what I like in verse 22 and 23, you'll see Matthew does this continually. He gives scripture as confirmation for the things that are happening. Verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. So he gets this dream, and the angel gives him the scripture, Isaiah 7:14, to confirm that yes, Joseph, both Joseph and Mary seem well acquainted with scripture, and we'll see that later. This is the time, and you're involved. That's pretty cool. It sounds daunting, right? But in a sense, this is our time. Perhaps towards the end of the age, before the Lord comes. And we're involved. And that's pretty cool. And we have to have the right spirit as these dear people did. These people were not perfect people, but they were faithful people, as we'll see. So we learn a lot of things. He's going to be God with us, Emmanuel, this child. And this child should be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, Jesus ordinarily would be a fairly common name. It's Joshua, the Old Testament. Joshua, Yeshua. But in this case, it's a literal. And what it means is Jehovah saves. And this is the one, the Savior. I remember speaking to a Jehovah Witness, and he said, well, why did God change his name? I said, what do you mean change his name? Well, he's Jehovah in the Old Testament, and now you're saying he's Jesus? I said, he didn't change his name. He said, he told us what he was going to do. Jehovah saves. And that's what he did. So there's a lot to learn just in chapter 1, and things that we know, but hopefully we can be refreshed in it. Now, chapter 2 reveals, it's almost like a harbinger of the scene that this baby comes into. Now, you know the account well. The wise men come from the east. But think of the irony here. These are Gentiles going to Jerusalem to what I call a fake king of Judea. That's Herod, who was set up by the Romans to be king of Judea. And he knows he's not the king of the Jews, but he's got the title king of Judea. And they're asking, where is the king of the Jews? Like, you guys should be really interested. This must be a wonderful thing for you. And what we see in verse 3 in chapter 2, they were troubled. No rejoicing here. They were troubled. These people were not expecting or wanting a fulfillment of the scripture. And we see, you see this playing out today. Jesus is coming again. Are people going to rejoice at that thought or be troubled about it? Well, it depends where you stand, doesn't it? Are you his? If you're his, you'll be rejoicing about it. If you're not his, you're going to be troubled. You're going to have to deal with him not as Savior, but as judge. So, another interesting thing here, you see verse 4, 5, and 6. When Herod asks his religious people, where is the Messiah going to be born? They know. Bethlehem. And they quote the scripture, and they know. And another thought came to mind was that, can we have knowledge of the things of God, but no heart for God himself? And that's really a warning. These people had the knowledge of the scriptures, but they had no heart for what they were saying. If they did, they probably would have followed those wise men. Let us find him too. We want to worship him. Well, of course, we see Herod says that in verse 8. But of course, we know what's in his mind, as we know the account. He didn't want to worship him. He wanted to kill him. And so the spirit that we see early on here when Messiah came is going to be a harbinger of the things that he faces now as he comes into this world to save it. Opposition and hatred, murderous thoughts. And this is the world that he came into. And this is why this world needs to be saved. Such opposition to God. And then as you keep going down, of course, we love to talk about the gifts that they brought, the wise men, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I've heard people explain it differently, but I like to think this gold was for a king, incense is for worship, his deity, son of God, and myrrh, kind of mysterious. It was used in burial a lot of times. This one is going to die. This one's going to suffer and die. They're all there in the gifts. So they're warned again by the angel not to go see Herod again. Obviously, Joseph, too, in verse 13 is warned. And what's very interesting and sad is the fact that how Matthew is led of the Holy Spirit to use the verses from the Old Testament. Of course, he uses it rightly because it's from the Holy Spirit. But it says here in verse 15, they were told to go to Egypt so that they could then again come back out of Egypt. And Hosea 11:1 says, out of Egypt I have called my son. Now we understand the meaning here is that the Lord Jesus, God's Messiah, had to escape to Egypt, and he was going to be called out of Egypt. But the reference, of course, originally, is that God was saving his people in the Old Testament from Egypt to come to the the promised land. That it would be used in such an irony really should be like a wake-up to us and say, that's amazing. Things are just opposite the way they should be. And this is why Messiah had to come into the world and what he was going to face as he came. And similarly, in verse 18, Herod, in his rage, when he sees that the wise men did not come back to him, were not going to divulge where this Messiah was, goes, and he knew what time about, he knew about approximate age the baby should be, and he goes and slaughters all the babies in the area, that age and under. You know, what kind of person is this? And he's a very, very modern person, perhaps. We see the same thing today. But anyway, but you notice verse 18, again, Jeremiah, if you want the verse, You'll have to ask me later. It's down here on the paper somewhere. But in Jeremiah, it says, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And again, this Old Testament scripture is being applied to this situation. But the original context was the enemies of Israel that were doing such horrible things. And this man is the king of Judea. So you see that the perversion, the trouble that was there as Messiah comes into the world. And then finally, the verse 23, again, the use of this scripture, it seems what Matthew did is people have tried to find that exact quote, he shall be called a Nazarene. I don't think you'll find it as an exact quote, but what you will find, in fact, it was quoted this morning. You remember in John chapter 1, when Nathanael was asked, was told that Jesus of Nazareth, he's the Messiah, he says, can anything good come from Nazareth? So we get an understanding that Nazareth was very despised, looked down upon. And that's where the Lord grows up, of course. And when Matthew says he shall be called a Nazarene, we take it to mean what Isaiah wrote about him in Isaiah 53. You don't need to turn. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. So yes, he's called a Nazarene, despised one, is the Lord Jesus. This is Messiah, Son of God, coming into the world. And this is what he's facing. So now I wanted also to look at, I guess John, you don't need a term, John 1 kind of sums up the whole situation. You know it well, John 1, speaking of the Lord Jesus as the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. And this is what it says. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many, we love verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. The door is open to all who will believe. Apostle Paul said he wasn't ashamed of the good news of Messiah because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. I think everybody hears it from a Gentile background. We thank God that the door was open to the Gentiles. So Christmas, what is Christmas? Christmas is God's fulfillment of his promise to the Jewish people to send his anointed, his Messiah. But it's also a fulfillment of an older promise to save mankind. After the fall, in Genesis 3, 15 and 19, promises were given to save mankind, to end the curse that came into the world by sin. And he would do this through this people, the Jewish people, through the Jewish line. As the Lord Jesus said in John 4, salvation is from the Jews, because it was from him. He was the fulfillment of how God was going to save this world, Messiah. Now on Mary's side, again, we have a lot of lessons to learn from our dear sister Mary. I love reading about her and her sweetness. And she's a godly woman. We know that from the scripture. Now, in Luke 1, 26 to 33, you know the account. I love the account so much, I'd like to read it quickly. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting was this. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, I don't think this happened cold to Mary. What I mean by cold is that she wasn't aware of things. If you read what we used to call her Magnificat, that is her speech from verse 46 on, this was a godly woman, somehow, whether she had the scriptures available to her or not, she knew the word of God. Because look at how she speaks in her soliloquy here. She says, and Mary said, verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant." I mean, what a right attitude that we should emulate. "For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly." Boy, her heart is right. She understands God. "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." She understands this is a fulfillment to the things that God had promised. And that even me, he's going to use even me in this. And I love in verse 34 of chapter 1 here. You remember in the beginning of chapter 1 with Zacharias, when he questioned what Gabriel was telling him. It was a little different, because Gabriel, the angel, standing right before him, said, "You're going to have a son." He goes, "Yeah, but how do I know? How do I really know that?" Something like that. But in Mary's case, in verse 34, this is something she had to know. She said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man? Is there something else? Is there a missing piece here that I don't understand?" And verse 35, the beautiful incarnation verse. "And the angel answered and said to her," it's also a Trinity verse, "and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Isn't that something? What an answer. And, this is really something, right? It's just absolutely unique and amazing. And what's Mary's response in 38? "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." This is a dear saint. "Let it be to me according to your word." This is no light thing, is it? She knows that she's going to become pregnant, unmarried. She knows that people are not going to understand what she must have thought. Even Joseph, at first, unless the Lord had intervened, couldn't understand. Gave him scripture and he began to understand. This is the time, this is the fulfillment. And her response is, "Yes, Lord, whatever you say, I'm trusting you in this." What an example. And this is a hard thing. It's a beautiful, amazing thing. God asks us to do some beautiful, amazing things, but they may not be easy. May the Lord give us grace to say, "Behold the servant of the Lord." So we love Mary. We're thankful for Mary. Let's see. So this is all what Christmas is. It's God's intervention as promised to come in the person of his son to undo the curse to seek and to save the lost. They came up quite a bit in the morning meeting. To the Jewish faithful who yearned for Messiah, and to the Gentiles. And there's a nice verse, if you go back to Matthew 4, that kind of uses a beautiful Old Testament verse to explain this situation. It's in chapter 4, verse 15. So, speaking about the Galilee of the Gentiles, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Is that not the human race? Specifically here, the Gentiles, but Jew and Gentile. We who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. The answer has come. The answer. The hope. The Lord. The Messiah. Now, when the Lord grew up and went about his ministry, just think of the things he did. He healed, I mean, it wasn't by accident the things that are recorded that he, like John said, the whole world cannot contain the books of what Jesus did. But the ones that are prominent are very, they explain a lot to us. The healings of the lepers is so important, right? What is leprosy? It's a disease of the flesh. Well, what is sin? It's a disease of the flesh. If you think of the flesh as the carnal nature or the old nature, we got problems. We're sinful people. The word sin has lost its sting. And so maybe we could use the word like vile. We are just apart from God. We're outcasts like the lepers. We're physically, we're outcasts to God in our own selves. But he healed the leper. He made them whole. And then the blind. People are blind spiritually. I mean, the evidence of God is everywhere. But the blind cannot see it. Spiritually blind. Spiritually deaf to the word of God. These are the people that he healed. And the lame. You can't walk with God. You can't have fellowship with God unless Jesus heals you. These are the things he did. Then ultimately he raised the dead. Doesn't the scripture tell us that we're dead in trespasses and sins? We need, as a song said, we need a second birth. We need to be made alive. This is the human condition. And so this is what Christmas is. And in John 12, the apostle sums up pretty well. Last week, Brother Jeff Hay said, Paul proved that Jesus was Messiah. When the Lord Jesus was here, he proved he was Messiah. But John 12, verse 37, gives a good insight. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. So it's not that people cannot believe, it's people will not believe. And that's an important distinction to make. God has made his gospel, his good news of his son, available to all. And we have to do the barest of things. We have to believe on him. And even the man in the gospels who had such weak faith, he said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And the Lord healed his son. This is the kind of God we have, a mustard seed of faith. This is what he's asking for. He's asking for us to trust him, and he'll give us new life. And it's obvious that we need it badly. Now, I'd like to close with Luke 23, one of my favorite accounts. Well, it's hard to say that because as you keep reading, all of them are favorite accounts, but Luke 23, I love so much. We won't go into all of it because of the lateness of the time, but if ever there was a clear picture, perhaps I could say, of what Christmas is, or what the gospel is. It's found here in Luke 23. Let's go to verse 32. And this is at the cross. Remember, this is why he came. Wrapped in swaddling clothes by Joseph and Mary in the beginning, wrapped in swaddling clothes, cloths, when he rose, when he died, and they put him in the tomb. This was his destiny, to go to that cross, and of course to rise again. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." If ever you want to see the heart of Christ, Messiah, is it not here? These are the ones that are crucifying him. The devil portrays the Lord in such harsh terms, doesn't he? And yet, the reality is just the opposite. Is there anyone ever so tender? Is there anyone ever so on our side as Jesus? And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he's the Christ, the Messiah, chosen God." So they were very well aware that his claim, though he didn't boast his claim, but it was obvious that he was Messiah. They had to make a choice. Could this one be Messiah? And just to back up that point, if you go to, actually it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when he was being, actually the trial was spoken of this morning. Someone said it was a mockery of the trial. And I like the one that's very clear in Mark. It just shows you that they knew what he was saying, and they purposefully rejected. You don't need to turn, but in Mark 14, 61, as they tried to get false witnesses to condemn the Lord, there was nothing, they couldn't get any. But he, and they kept accusing him, but he kept silent, the Lord kept silent, answered nothing. Finally, again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed?" They knew Messiah was the Son of the Blessed, the Son of God. They knew that. Jesus said, "I am." In one of the accounts, he says, "I adjure you by the living God to answer my question." So he did. "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, which was against Levitical law, and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy." Man, as he saw him, claiming to be God, the Son. And they condemned him to be deserving of death. So they knew what the choice was, but they decided against him. And though he had showed so many things and proved in so many ways who he was, they refused. So I'm going to say to you today, whoever's listening to this, don't pretend that you don't know the decision that you have to make. Don't get involved in this world's, I was going to say games, but in this world's situations, to either not think about what you have to face, or to pretend that you don't know about it. You do know about it. You know you're not right with God if you're not born again, if you don't have forgiveness of sins. There's not a righteous one among us that can be with God. So the necessity of having Christ as your Savior should be very evident. And if you really don't know, then and you're listening to this, then know now that if you die in your sin, you shall perish. You shall not become non-existent. No, you shall perish. That means that you'll be in the lake of fire. The judgment will be just, for every sin can be forgiven, except one, refusing the forgiveness of sins. That is to say, rejecting God's Messiah. There's no remedy for that. So we just urge you with all our hearts to receive him, to acknowledge your need for him. As Mary said, to humble yourself and trust him. Now we see this happening in Luke 23, if you're still there. But, and this is just a side thing, but those who are not looking for truth but looking for ammunition say, well, Matthew's gospel says that both of the criminals made fun of the Lord, but Luke's gospel says one did and one didn't. So you see, your word is not true. I mean, how foolish can they be? They're dealing with an omniscient God, first of all. And yet they're making statements like that. Anyway, apparently, both of them railed on the Lord in the beginning. And this is really heartwarming to us. There's nothing good in this criminal, okay? The Romans wouldn't have him on a cross if there's anything good in this criminal. And he can do nothing to save himself. You know the account. I'm not reading it, but I'm taking that you know what it is. There's three crosses. And they're railing on the Lord. Then all of a sudden, one says in verse 39, maybe you should read 38 because that's important. An inscription also was written over him in letters in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. And the full inscription was, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." So they go right back to Matthew 1:1. Here he is. The ministry, everything, and here we are. Same message. But the King of the Jews on a cross. And then 39, one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him. If you're Messiah, save yourself and us. But here it is, though, the other, verse 40, rebuked him. Do you not fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? Or you might say today to people, are you not going to think about God, even though you know that you're only here for a time? This world is passing away. You close the door. This world is passing away. And as some people have said, no one gets out alive. Unless you're raptured, of course. Knowing you're under this condemnation of death, are you not even going to consider these things? Are you not going to believe on the Lord? Are you going to pretend you're not under that condemnation? So this man says to him, he rebukes the other one. And then he confesses that he should be there on the cross. Now I give you, point these things out because this is how we come to the Lord. We confess that we deserve judgment. Look at verse 41. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. This is how you come to the Lord. But he's recognizing that the Lord was the innocent one. This man has done nothing wrong. And then he says those famous words to him. Jesus, he says, Lord. And again, that's an acknowledgement of who he is. And it's by faith, right? It's by faith because the one on the center cross didn't look like a king physically, did he? He had a crown, but it was a crown of thorns. He was beaten so badly, Isaiah says, even not to look like a human being. How badly was he beaten and scourged? And yet he says to him, by faith, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He knew that was not the end of this one. And he didn't want it to be the end of him either. Remember me. And then grace of all grace. Verse 43, Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. What an answer. What an unexpected answer. If we're thinking in human terms, when we think of all the religions of the world trying to work to find favor with God, all useless. You can't earn favor with God. It's by grace and by faith, trusting in his provision, humbling yourself. There's a lot of pride when you think, I'm going to work my way. And, you know, talk to people. Talk to them. And you ask them about their relationship with God. Well, I'm a very good person. Basically, that's what they're saying. I give to charity, and I do the best I can, and I always treat people right. Really? Always? And Scripture says something so different, doesn't it? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you die in your sin, you'll perish. But if, like this dying criminal, with his last breath, and we hope we don't wait till your last breath, you don't know when that's going to be. But even with his last breath, appeals to the Lord in faith, acknowledging himself for what he is, the answer from the Lord is, today, you're with me. I spoke to some friends who are Catholic, and of course, I don't know if they still hold the purgatory or whatever, but I think this blows purgatory right out of the conversation. The idea that you're going to die and get purged of your sins and then eventually get to heaven. Well, it says in Hebrews 1, he by himself purged my sins. He did it, and he did it right here. And by faith, I can receive the good of that. So this is Christmas. This is what Christmas is. It's about him, about the love of God, about what he suffered, about the offer of salvation. And as he came into the world in fulfillment of Scripture, he's coming back in fulfillment of Scripture. And so may our Christmas revolve around the truth of him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the truth of God. We thank you, Father, that so many in this room have this life that came through him. He is that eternal life. We thank you, Father, that it wasn't by anything that we could ever do, but it was by grace that we are saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any of us should boast. There's nothing to boast about. And as the criminal on the tree next to the Lord confessed what he was, so this is the path of salvation, to understand what we are before a holy God and to understand the great news that he has made a heavenly remedy that is like no other. For he gave us his Son, came into this world, and purchased my pardon with his own blood. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. May you bless the activities of this day. May you bless every heart. In his precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen.